Turn with me now to Jesus Christ's living word. And let's turn together to page 1162. That's the letter to the Ephesian church. And we'll be reading together from verses from chapter 5, verses 8 to 14. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 14. Brothers and sisters, please hear God's holy word. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, what a joy and a privilege it is to come before you this evening and to have before us a living and true and perfect word. Father, we ask that you would open our ears that we might hear what your Spirit has set aside for us today. And we thank you for the privilege it is to come before your throne, knowing that you are with us here as we worship you. It's in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. What's the darkest place you can think of? I can think of lots of dark places, and so I decided to research it and see if there's a way to figure out what the darkest place on earth is. I don't know if this is 100% the darkest place on earth, but it's a dark place. And the dark place I've been thinking of is the Mariana Trench. The Mariana Trench is certainly the deepest place on earth. And if you took Mount Everest and put it inside the Mariana Trench, you would still have, I said 2 kilometers here, that's 1.3 miles. To go till you hit the surface. And so that necessarily means that the Mariana Trench is one of the darkest places on earth. And it's dark, it is cold, it is not quite lifeless, but the life down there is perverted and ugly. The Ephesian church felt like they were living in the Mariana Trench. They felt like they were living in the darkest place on earth. See, Ephesus was a city famous for being a dark place. It was a city devoted to idols. It was a city devoted to violence. It was a city devoted to greed, sensuality, and all of it revolved around what we now know is one of the most disgusting and disgraceful cults that humanity has ever seen, the cult of Artemis of the Ephesians. Ephesus was a dark place where people sought their own good, where people were devoted to sensuality. And Ephesus sounds familiar to us. We live in a dark place. Whether you live here or in Cyprus, we live in a dark world. We are surrounded by darkness, and we are in need of encouragement because we have been called to live in that darkness. And Paul's mission for the Ephesians and his mission for us is not just to live, but it is to live as light in the midst of this dark world. And Paul wants our desire to be what his desire was for the Ephesian church, which is to see the light of Jesus Christ piercing through the darkness within which we live. And so as we consider this passage this evening, I want us to consider together precisely how it is that the apostle calls on us to live as light in the midst of our Mariana Trench, in the midst of a dark and broken world. And the first thing I want us to consider together is this: we need to live as light by grounding ourselves in our transformation. The passage in verse 8 begins with a contrast and a transformation. For at one time, Paul says, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And the contrast, of course, is between light and darkness. And it's hard to imagine a more intense and complete and total contrast, isn't it? In the scripture, when when the scripture writers want us to have a contrast in our mind, it's often light and darkness. And of course, God is light. He's the very essence of light, and God's enemies are the very essence of darkness. So if you are in the light, you are with God. And if you are in the darkness, you are his enemy. But Paul also notes that there's been a transformation in the midst of this contrast. You see, Paul says, we, you, his church, were once darkness. And I want you to notice, he doesn't say you were once in the darkness. You were once darkness. It's far more essential, far more fundamental to who we were before we came to Christ. We were not in the darkness. We actually were darkness. We were God's enemies. We were dead. And yet now in Jesus, Paul says we are light. The polar opposite to where we were. The transformation is total and complete. It's a 180-degree turn. We are no longer dead in sin, now we are alive in Jesus Christ. We are no longer enemies of God, but now we are his children. And we are heirs to his kingdom. That's the transformation. It's complete, and it occurs when Jesus grips our heart. Gives us a heart of flesh, a heart that beats for God. And Paul wants us to remember how this transformation occurred. See, we're not in the light by our own strength. We haven't woken up one morning and decided that today we shall no longer be in the darkness. Today we shall live as light. Today we will do the good things that we ought to do. No, Paul reminds us that we are in the light. We are the light in the Lord. We have been transformed not by ourselves, but by Jesus, completely and wholly by Jesus Christ. He has transformed us from dead to living. And we need to constantly remind ourselves of this transformation. Indeed, we need to ground ourselves in the reality of the transformation that has occurred. Because we need to be grounded in that so that we can fulfill our mission to live as light. The transformation that Jesus has brought us into brings with it a whole new calling. We've been brought out of darkness into a new way of living. We're to live now like Jesus. And we're called and commanded to put off the old way and put on new ways. We have work to do. Work, as Paul says elsewhere in this letter, good work that he has set aside for us to do from all eternity. But in order to do that good work, we have to remember who we are. Because Paul's letters are always full of what we're supposed to be doing, but they're always grounded in what's already been done for us. As one of my professors likes to say, the imperatives are always grounded in the indicatives. For us to be able to walk in the light, we need to allow the reality of the transformation that Jesus has brought about in our lives to equip and enable us to live the way we're supposed to live. Because you see, the darkness is still tempting. It's still there. It still surrounds us. The devil is always trying to creep back into our hearts. He will not rest. And the problem for us is that when we're surrounded by the darkness and when the temptations are manifold and when our indwelling sin continues to entice us, the problem is that we can become afraid. We can become afraid that, in fact, perhaps the transformation wasn't complete, that perhaps we might be overwhelmed by the darkness, that we might find ourselves where we were when we began. We might also find ourselves discouraged and hopeless. Because as we read the scripture and as we realize the bar that has been set for Christ's people, we realize that it seems impossible to live as we ought. Can we ever be good enough? And Paul comes to us this evening to say, brothers and sisters, you already are light in the Lord. You are not called to make yourself the light. You have been transformed by his grace into light. And now the calling is to live out who you really are. We are really, truly, and wholly united to Jesus. And we cannot be overwhelmed by the darkness. That's his promise. We will bear the good fruit that he has set out for us to bear because we are in Jesus, and that is his promise. So when we are faced with the darkness and when fear begins to set in, we must remind ourselves of who we are, because who we are is in Christ. And that is where we receive the strength to live the lives that he has called us to live. You remember when Jesus meets the lame man at the pool in Bethsaida, and the man cannot get up and walk into the pool to be healed. Jesus says to the man, "Get up and walk." What preceded the man getting up and walking? Jesus healed him. Brothers and sisters, we can get up and walk because he has healed us. We can live as light because he has transformed us. And that is where we need to ground ourselves. And as we remember that and we keep that at the forefront of our hearts and our minds, then we can live as light. And we live as light by exposing the darkness. We live as light by exposing the darkness. That's what Paul says at the end of verse 11. He says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." And I want you to think of exposing the darkness as something like expose journalism. I tried to think of good examples, but they were all too controversial. But a good investigative journalist, what do they do? They go and they find things that have been hidden that are in the darkness, and they expose them. They bring them into the light. Why? What does exposing the darkness mean? It means showing people what the darkness really is. What's really there. Imagine if you were in a room and it was pitch black and you're petting these lovely furry creatures, they're purring away, and then someone flips the light switch on and you realize you're in a lion's den. That's what exposing the darkness is. See, all the darkness produces is ugly and rotten. It is unfruitful. In other words, it is dead. Since the fall, that darkness has engulfed mankind's hearts. And the reality that Scripture teaches over and over again is that people will only do as their hearts direct them to do. We can't go against our hearts. And so if your heart is dead and rotten, that is what you will do. If your heart is engulfed by the darkness, you will produce the dead fruit of the darkness. And you know that to be true, whether it's reading the newspaper, picking up a history book, or stepping outside your door. Every day we see what a dark world looks like. We see the dead fruit that this dark world produces. And the problem with darkness is that as long as you are engulfed in it, you cannot see what's really there. You cannot see the real fruit that you're bearing, because it's pitch black. And that, brothers and sisters, is why the world doesn't only do wicked things, the world calls wicked things good things, because they can't see. And as long as people can't see the darkness for what it really is, and they cannot see their deeds for what they really are, as long as people are blind to the destruction their darkness and their sin causes on them and their families and on the world, unless, as long as they are there, they are lost completely and totally with no hope, unless the light shines on the darkness. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. The Lord calls us to shine light on the darkness, first of all, by taking no part in the deeds of darkness, in the fruitless works of the darkness. Paul if you go back in your script, in your Bible, you read chapters 4 and 5, you'll see that Paul spends a good amount of time talking about these works of darkness. He mentions a number of them: sexual immorality, impurity, greed, empty words, obscenity, foolish talk. The list isn't exhaustive. It's not meant to be exhaustive, because the Apostle Paul teaches us elsewhere that all of our worthless and broken and ugly and dark deeds stem from our idolatry, sin. Sin, and every fruit that comes from our sin is a deed of darkness. And if we are to expose these deeds of darkness, the first thing we need to do is take no part in them. That's what Paul tells us. He tells us to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. And that begins with calling a spade a spade. It begins with being able to clearly proclaim what evil is, to have no doubt in our minds, and to tell people what wickedness is, what it looks like. But running away from the works of darkness involves more than just denouncing them. It involves us stopping doing them. Our actions have to match our words. Otherwise, living lives in the light will not look very different from living lives in the darkness. And the works of the darkness can only be exposed if the children of light live lives that are in sharp contrast to the lives they lived when they were in the darkness. How often have we heard in recent months and years of Christian leaders who denounced sin from the pulpit, only for an exposé to come along a few days later to reveal that they were in fact living lives full of the sins they were denouncing? And what happened to their witness? By God's grace, not everyone who heard and was impacted by that witness has fallen away. But the witness is tarnished. The credibility is tarnished. But we also need to make sure we're not just thinking about the big ticket items. The sin of the leaders and the preachers, their hypocrisy. We need to make sure that we dig deeper into our own hearts. Pride is a deed of the darkness. Anger, unrighteous anger, is a deed of darkness. Small little white lies are deeds of darkness. Not caring for those in need are deeds of darkness. And what we need to be thinking about is not what they're doing out there, but what we're doing right here. And we need to run away from the deeds of the old self. We need to put off all of those things every day. Because you see, for the darkness to be exposed, dark deeds must be abandoned. And Paul wants us to have nothing to do with them. It's not just, however, what we should stop doing, what we should put off, is it? It's also what we should put on. And Paul calls on us in verse 9 to put on good deeds and to bear the fruit of light. Paul explains in verse 9 that as children of the night, of the light, we can expose darkness by bearing the fruit of light, doing what is good and what is right and what is true. In other words, we can bear fruit that consists precisely in doing what pleases the Lord. That's what Paul says. And Paul makes it clear to us that knowing what pleases the Lord requires discernment. So we need to ask ourselves, how is it that we can discern what's pleasing to God? And I think that the answer here from the passage is simply this: we need to know the Lord better. If you were to ask my children, Jeff introduced them to you, if you were to ask them what pleases me, they'd have a better idea what pleases me than Jeff does. And that's because they're my children. If you want to know what pleases a father, you go to his children and you say, what is your dad like? What makes him happy? What makes him joyful? So if we want to know what pleases the Lord, then we need to know him the way children know their fathers. We need to continuously seek to know him better. How do we do that? Well, we do that by doing what we're doing here today. By gathering together in church, by immersing ourselves in his word. By going to him in prayer, corporately and individually. And by interacting with one another in the church on a regular basis. These are the gifts that God has given us that we might know him better. We can't know the Lord if we don't listen to his words. And we can't know the Lord if we don't talk to him. We can't know the Lord if we don't know his other children. We have all that we need to know our Father better. And what's more, we have his Spirit. We have his Spirit that takes these gifts of the Word and the church and prayer and helps us. Isn't that what the Spirit is, the helper? At our side? So that we might know as we hear his word and discern. And that's how we come to know him better. And the more we know him, the more we will know what pleases him. And the more we know what pleases him, the more we can bear the good fruit that he has set aside for us to bear. And when we do, the contrast to the dark fruit is made clear. And the darkness is exposed. See, the fruit of light brings real goodness and real justice and real truth into a world that is always looking for truth and justice and goodness. But the problem for the world is that the world always looks for truth and goodness and righteousness inside of itself. And it will never find the truth. It will never find goodness. And it can never find justice, no matter how hard the world tries. Because it's beginning from a corrupt heart. But we as children of the light are beginning from hearts transformed into light. And we can show the world what is real and true and good. And that exposes the darkness. The best way to know what a bad apple is to have a good apple first. And then one bite of a rotten apple. And you spit it out. We need to continuously expose the deeds of darkness by doing the deeds of the light. And we also need to remember that if we're going to expose the deeds of darkness, we cannot do it from a distance. We can only do it by living in the midst of the darkness. We're not called to flee from those who are engulfed in darkness. We're called to flee from the works that they practice. And we cannot hope to expose the darkness unless we shine the light that we have been given into that darkness. It's tempting, I think, particularly at the moment, to retreat, to hide from the darkness. There are groups, the Amish, for instance, who have made that the way they do things, their modus operandi, because they think that somehow that will protect them, and yet the scriptural imperative is clear. We're not called to hide. You know, the Marianas Trench, we didn't know what was down there. We didn't know what was down there because nobody had been down there. But in 1960, Jacques Picard took a submarine and he descended to the depth of the ocean and he turned the lights on and he took pictures. And now we know what the darkness down there looks like. It's scary. But we only found out because he went down there. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus lived in light. But salvation was only accomplished when Jesus came down into the darkness. Jesus left his throne. And he came into the broken, ugly world. And then he went into the darkness. He ate with sinners. He touched lepers. He gave sight to those living in permanent blindness. And then on the cross, he took the darkness of the world onto his shoulders. On the cross, he conquered darkness. But he did that with darkness all around him. I don't think there's ever been a moment in human history where the contrast between the darkness and light can be seen so clearly as when Jesus is on the cross. The light of the world came into the heart of darkness and exposed it. And from that moment onwards, it became clear to every child of Christ what the darkness really is. We need to live in the midst of this dark world. That's been God's calling on his people from the Old Testament onwards. And it's his calling on us because we're called to live in the darkness in order, yes, to expose it and to condemn it, but also to draw people out of it. That's what Paul is getting at in verse 13 when he says, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Now, the text here is a little tricky to understand. The translations are all over the place sometimes. But what Paul is really saying is this, is he's saying that it's only when darkness is exposed for what it really is that people can see the darkness and be transformed out of it. Unless people's darkness is exposed, they cannot know that it's destroying them. If people don't understand the depth of their own depravity, if people do not understand that they are walking to their deaths, if they cannot see their sin, they cannot repent. It is only Jesus' light that can reveal people's darkness to them. And we are called to shine his light into people's lives so that they might be changed. Since the beginning of God's covenant with Israel, that was the mission that he gave us. We read about it in Isaiah 60, that nations would see Israel's light and come to them. And when the scriptures talk of them coming to them, they're coming for salvation. And the call hasn't changed. Jesus told his disciples exactly what Paul tells us here, that they are to be light in the world. They're to shine like a city on the hill. And they're to do that so that people will turn to him for salvation. It's a glorious mission. It's a wonderfully privileged mission that we are called to, which is to take Christ's light and shine it into darkness so that people might repent and be saved. And I think it's also a daunting mission. Because if we read it wrong, if we don't understand what's happening, we might think that we're responsible for transforming people ourselves. We might mistake ourselves from being more than just the messengers, but actually being the effectors. And if that's the case, then we would be right to be hopeless. I'm sure many of you here have shone Christ's light into situations and haven't seen people changed. And in those moments, it's vital for us to remember whose light it is. We need to be able to remember that we are called to take the message to people. But that is Jesus Christ who comes and transforms and brings people out of the darkness. We are called to live as light by pointing others to Jesus Christ, because he is the only one who transforms dead people into living people, sleepers into believers awake. That's what Paul says in this little poem in verse 14. Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's what we're calling people to do. We're calling them to wake up. Wake up. And when you wake up in Christ, you will wake up and see him. But we don't wake them up. We call, but we are not the ones who make it effective. We do not resurrect. If you remember, Jairus' daughter had passed away. Jesus went to her and he used the exact phrase Paul uses here. He said, "Wake up." She was dead. "Wake up," he said to her. Brothers and sisters, it's important to know that just as she woke up at his words and saw his face shining down upon her, there is no difference when the Lord calls a child of darkness out of the darkness. He calls on them. And when he calls on them, they cannot say no. They wake up and they are face to face with his beauty. Only Christ resurrects the dead. And so we need to take courage and remember that as we live in light and answer his call, his light will grab people's hearts. He promises to transform people, to wake them up from their slumber. So we need to keep on calling and then wait and see how his Spirit will act powerfully. But I want us also to recognize that we aren't only to point those in darkness to the light of Jesus. We're to point each other to it as well, every day. Just like the church in Ephesus, we live in a dark world, and it sometimes feels overwhelming. I know in the last 18 months I've felt that. And I'm guessing some of you have also. But we have each other. And we have each other so that we can remind and encourage one another with the truth that these verses bear out for us. And that truth is this: he will return one day. And he will call each one of us who is in Jesus Christ to awake and rise up out of our slumber. And when we awake on that day, we will open our eyes and be faced with his glorious presence shining down on us. And on that day, he will banish darkness for all eternity. And so it's crucial, brothers and sisters, that we live in the light together now so that we can remind and encourage each other that the darkness will not last. Andrew Peterson puts it like this. He says, "This darkness is a small and passing thing. This darkness is the storm before the calm. It is the pain before the balm. It is the cold before the warm. It is the tears before the song. It is the dark before the dawn." Brothers and sisters, take heart. When it feels like this dark world is overcoming us, it is not. It cannot. Because the dawn is coming. The King is coming. And when he comes, the darkness will have nowhere to hide. Let's bow our heads and pray.